verses 11 to 22. And you can read along up above there, in case I mess up. Okay. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way." But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called one of the Roman officers and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." So the officer did, explaining, "Paul, the prisoner, called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took his hand, led him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" Paul's nephew told him, "Some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the High Council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. Don't let anyone know you told me this," the commander warned the young man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sean.
Since we took a break from Acts for the last few weeks, we had Thanksgiving, and then last week we had an intergenerational Sunday. We're going to start with a video from something called the Bible Project. And what this will do, it'll give you kind of a bit of a recap of some of the chapters where we've been, and then also look ahead to where we'll be finishing up in just a couple more weeks on Acts. So, go ahead.
We've been exploring the book of Acts, which was written by a man named Luke as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Acts began with Jesus telling his followers to spread the good news about his kingdom.
And they would start in Jerusalem, then go out into the neighboring regions, and from there to the ends of the earth.
Now, in Jerusalem, their message was received by many and opposed by many, especially by the leaders of the temple. They were scandalized by this new claim that the whole story of Israel had been fulfilled by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection.
One of these leaders was a man named Saul of Tarsus, who worked tirelessly to stop the movement. That is, until he met the risen Jesus himself. And this encounter transformed Saul from an enemy of Jesus into a herald of his kingdom.
And so for years, he traveled about the Roman Empire using his Roman name, Paul, starting Jesus communities all over.
And one of Paul's greatest desires was that all of these diverse communities would see themselves as one unified people, regardless of their differences, Jew or non-Jew, male or female, slave or free.
Jesus was creating one unified family of equals living together under his rule.
And this brings us to the final section of Acts. Back in Jerusalem, where the movement began, the Jewish followers of Jesus were suffering from a drought and food shortage.
And Paul was so passionate about the church's unity that he began a major fundraising project among the diverse churches he had started. They would pool their money together so he and a group of representatives could take it as a relief gift to Jerusalem.
But it's not safe for Paul in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders there dislike him so much, they want him dead.
And Paul knew he was walking into a trap. His friends all begged him not to go, but no one could stop him.
Yeah, why would Paul risk his life to bring this gift? Couldn't he have sent someone else?
Well, for Paul, this was personal. Jerusalem was where he used to participate in the murder of Jesus' followers. And now he gets to serve them. It's also where Jesus himself was executed, and so for Paul, it would be an honor to suffer there alongside his king.
Paul goes to Jerusalem, and as expected, he's found by his enemies. A mob forms, and they try to kill him, but Roman soldiers save his life by taking him into custody.
The Jewish leaders are accusing Paul of starting a revolt against Rome, but they can't prove it.
And the Romans don't know what to do with him.
Yeah, they can see Paul's not a criminal, but his claim that a crucified Jewish man is the risen king of the world, it keeps getting him into trouble.
And so Paul gets transferred from one court to another, until he demands that his case be tried before the court of Caesar in Rome. And so they happily ship him off.
Now, throughout this section of Acts, Luke, the writer of the story, has portrayed Paul's trials and imprisonments so that they resemble his previous stories of Jesus' trials and imprisonment. Luke's making an important point. When the people of Jesus follow the way of Jesus, their stories will begin to look like his story, which is beautiful, but it also comes with a cost.
On the way to Rome, the boat carrying Paul is hit by a violent storm, and everyone freaks out.
Except for Paul. He's below deck hosting a meal, just like Jesus did the night before his trial. Paul blesses and then breaks the bread, promising that God is with them through this storm. And the next day, the ship hits and then breaks apart on the rocks, but everyone's washed safely ashore.
Which is amazing. But Paul's not out of trouble. He's taken to Rome and put under house arrest.
But it's not so bad. In his house, he can host groups of Jews and non-Jews, sharing with them the good news about Jesus, the risen king.
This is a bold move in Rome, the center of power where Caesar rules the world as king.
Yes, you have Jesus' alternative upside-down kingdom, now dwelling in the very heart of the world's most powerful empire, all through the suffering of a prisoner. And with this contrast between kingdoms, Luke ends his story.
That's a great image, but the story's supposed to be about this message spreading to the ends of the earth. So shouldn't it continue?
Of course. Luke has left the story open-ended on purpose, so that his readers would know that the story isn't over, and that they can participate in Jesus' kingdom that is still spreading to this day.
Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this Book of Acts that Luke has written. We've been in this for a while, looking through all these journeys and all that Paul has done. And Lord, as we continue and we wrap this up, I pray that you would just keep working in our lives in terms of how this text speak to us, what we can learn, how we can be challenged. So Lord, this morning, will you take the words that I have prepared and may they challenge us all. May we be drawn closer to you and follow your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I so appreciated Greg's message last week. You know, hearing the story of Joseph and how God was working in the midst of situations that were extremely difficult. Rejected by his brothers, thrown in prison, and falsely accused. In the text today, we see some similarities. Paul's in prison. He's been falsely accused. And in the midst of all these trying situations, we can see God at work. In this section of Acts, as I was reading through the text and pondering it for today, the whole thing that came up was really a theme of listening. And we see it in several places. With Paul listening to God, with his nephew listening to the plot against Paul, those who were listening to the accusations about Paul, and then Felix, and we didn't read that portion, but if you just go on, you can read the whole section with Felix. Felix then listening to Paul's defense in his proclamation of the gospel. William Ray tells a story how before refrigerators, people used to use ice houses in order to preserve their food. Ice houses had thick walls, there were no windows, and tightly fitted door. And in winter, when the streams and the lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice would be cut. They'd be hauled into these ice houses and then covered with sawdust. And often this ice would actually last well into the summer. One man lost a valuable watch while working in an ice house. And he diligently searched for it, carefully raking through all the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. His fellow workers also looked for him, but their efforts too proved futile. Then a small boy who had heard about their fruitless search slipped into the ice house during the noon hour, and then he soon emerged with the watch. Well, amazed, the man asked, "How did you find it?" And the boy replied, "I closed the door, laid down in the sawdust, and kept very still. And soon I heard the watch ticking. He stopped. He was still and listened. As Acts chapter 3 begins, it's with Paul in prison. And as was mentioned in the video, he wanted to bring a financial gift to the poor who were in Jerusalem. But he ended up being unjustly charged and placed in prison, really for his own protection. In this time of trial, God spoke to him through a vision, bringing Paul comfort and confirmation that he would indeed safely make it to Rome. Verse 11 says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" We saw a similar situation when Paul was in Corinth. If you recall, Paul then was warned that the journey would not be easy. But the Lord reassured him that he was working out his purposes and that Paul's dream of going to Rome would, in fact, be fulfilled. Paul didn't just sit here in prison, you know, stewing about his situation. He listened to God's words of encouragement, and he took heart that God would indeed work. He didn't know how that was going to happen. He just had to be patient and trust. In the midst of difficulty, it can be hard to be still, not just physically, but in our spirit, to stop, to let go, and to listen. Like that little boy, putting aside all the outside noise, being still and listening so he could hear that watch ticking. Well, this takes us to another boy. We find out here that Paul had a nephew, his sister's son. I don't know about you, but I tend to not usually think about Paul having a family. You know, did he have a lot of family? Did he have much contact with them? Were they Christians? Were they supportive? We don't know. But we know one thing from this account, that when a plot was planned, his nephew heard what was going on and he took action. He was just a boy. So how did he hear? Well, N.T. Wright paints a picture of what could have happened, I think, in this in a very clever way. And this is what he says. "It is extremely easy to suppose that with all those serious men making this solemn oath not to eat, well, they wouldn't turn up for dinner, for a start. Where's Abba?" That's another word for daddy. "Hush, dear. He's doing God's work." "Oh, that's exciting. What does God want him to do?" "Hush, dear. He won't be eating until they've got rid of that troublemaker they caught in the temple." And a little boy tells another little boy down the street, and they hear of someone else who's in on it as well. And soon all the little boys realize there's something going on. And one of them just happens to be the nephew of the man whose name is on everyone's lips and who will soon, they hope, be at the point of their knives. Oh, we don't know how the nephew heard, but the key is that he listened and he took action. He didn't just half listen, which actually is what I used to do when I was a kid. I remember sitting at the dinner table and my dad talking on and on about his day and talking about other things, and I just totally zone out, tune him out, daydream. This boy didn't do that. And he didn't just hear and kind of shrug his shoulders. Doing kind of his own thing. He heard and he took action. The young boy stopped and listened and then followed with a response, telling Paul and then going telling a centurion. And the centurion took immediate action and made arrangements for Paul to be transferred to Caesarea, sending a letter to the governor describing the circumstances. The plans of the 40 men that had taken an oath to kill Paul were thwarted. The 40 that were out to get Paul were following false accusations that they heard, listening to the accounts that, well, Paul started a riot, that he was part of a sect, a word we would use today probably would be cult. And they listened to accounts that he threatened to destroy the temple, and that he blasphemed God. But these were not true. As Paul stands on trial before Felix, he responds to these charges that are laid against him, refuting them one by one. He was not causing a disturbance. His purpose in going to Jerusalem was to worship, not to cause a riot. He went to bring gifts to the poor and to present offerings. He affirms that, yes, he's a follower of the way, but that's not a sect, as they called it. And he confesses his faith, that he worships God. He agrees with the law and the prophets. He has the same hope in God, and he strives to keep his conscience clear. The 40 men were listening to the wrong voices, believing lies. Who and what are we listening to? Ajith Fernando, in his commentary on Acts, states, "Ours is an age where the world is influencing the church in such subtle ways that we do not even realize what is happening." We are constantly bombarded with lies. Postmodernism has been presenting, you know, a new approach to truth. Well, we need to ask, who are we listening to? Are we listening to the voices around us in society? Or are we listening to what God is saying? And finally, we see Felix listening to Paul. Felix showed an interest in the gospel by sending for Paul and listening to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus. But Felix ends up just kind of sending Paul away. Paul is forthright in what he says. And as you look, you know, through all of Paul's letters, you see him bringing comfort and hope to people. But he also was not afraid to challenge and confront people. Verse 25 says that Felix was anxious after Paul had talked to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Felix did not like hearing about any of those things. And for Felix to put his faith and trust in Jesus as Messiah would mean that he had to admit to his deceit, his injustice, his greed, and his brutality. So Felix, you know, brushed off this unease by kind of his schedule, the power that he had over that, kind of saying, "That's enough for now, leave. You know, when I find it convenient, I'll send for you." And for 2 years, Felix did, kept calling Paul back and then telling him to go away. He really was so blinded by greed that he was hoping for a bribe. But it also seems that he was intrigued by what Paul had to say. But at the same time, it was also very unsettling. George Orwell stated, "The Christian gospel, it is often said, is designed to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable." Everywhere Paul went, he shone the light of the gospel. But not everyone listened and took it to heart. Unfortunately, or ultimately, Felix didn't remain in his position, and he was dismissed from his job. Where do you see yourself in these four listening situations? With Paul, in the midst of life's challenges, setting aside anxiety to hear God's heart? Or is it hearing a message of needing to do something in obedience, as Paul's nephew did? Or do you find yourself bombarded with messages around you, and you need to stop and listen to what is God's truth? Or are you maybe like Felix, that you have heard, but you don't like the message, and so you ignore what is being said? For me, as I think about these four, I think it's the first one, being still. Stopping in the midst of all that I'm doing to lay in the sawdust and hear God's voice. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we're constantly on the move, we can miss tuning into God's voice. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrases this verse as, "Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything." I don't know about you, but for me, it is a challenge to be still, to stop long enough to create that space for God to speak. Brené Brown makes the statement, "Stillness is not about focusing on nothingness. It's about creating a clearing. It's opening up an emotionally clutter-free space and allowing ourselves to feel and think and dream and question. It's laying in the sawdust when everyone else is at lunch." Taking time to be still and listen, letting go of our anxiety and our strivings is, as I said, not easy for many of us. Sometimes maybe we don't want to admit just how tired and scared and confused and overwhelmed we sometimes feel. But God is there, wanting to offer hope and encouragement if we will only take the time to listen. In our 1:41 prayer time, where we're stopping at least, hopefully for a minute to pray, and remember 1:41 is because as a church we are 141 years old. The purpose of this is to be able to pray and listen for direction for us as a church, and also for one another individually. To make sure that we are listening to the right voice, here's some questions that maybe you can ask yourself to determine, in fact, if it is God speaking to you. Ask, is what you are hearing consistent with Scripture? Is it consistent with the character of God? Does it lead to change or growth in your life? Does it lead to a restoration of relationship? Does it lead to conviction rather than putting on guilt or shame? Is there a sense of healing, a release from sin or pain? And is there a sense of peace, a lessening of anxiety? None of the men could find the watch because they didn't take the time to be quiet and listen. May we stop long enough to listen so we can be encouraged in the midst of our difficulties, so we can take action and make a difference in someone else's life, so we can know the truth and speak the truth, and so we can turn from a life of destruction to life in Christ. Will you pray with me? In Psalm 91, 14 to 16, we read, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Lord, thank you that when we call on you, you will answer. Where we are in trouble, you will deliver us, and that you will satisfy us, giving us salvation. It is so easy in this world just to be distracted and busy and listening to the voice of others around us and not to your voice. Lord, would you help us to stop, to be still, to take that time and not listen to you, not listen to others around us. And Lord, would you give us the strength to trust in what you are saying and follow where you are leading us. Lord, we thank you this day for being our cornerstone, that we indeed are made strong in your love, and that as we go through the storms of life, to know that you, in fact, are Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.